Have you ever been written off? Have you ever been overlooked? Have you ever made a mistake you thought you couldn't recover from? Often in life, when mistakes happen, we have a tendency to write ourselves off or write other people off in such a way that we think we can't move forward. Several years ago, Geno Smith was a journeyman quarterback in the NFL. What that means is that he played second or third string. He wasn't ever good enough to step up into the first spot, but after a series of injuries, he was put in the first place position, the starting quarterback. And it suddenly, he had a breakout year. In 2022, he had a breakout year where he was able to have significant success. And after an unexpected win, a reporter came up to him and said, "Geno, it seems like they wrote you off." He nodded and he smiled. He said, "Yes, they wrote me off, but I didn't write back." That year, he ended up being the comeback player of the year. He led his team to the playoffs. He went to the Pro Bowl. And now he's the starting quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks. You see, when life happens and you get written off, I think we just need to not write back. We need to allow God to show us that we don't have to respond to our past. Instead, we need to look again and look to Him and look to the future. Today, as we continue our series, Look Again, as we're looking at the life of the people who witnessed the death of Jesus but then met Him again, how Jesus invited them to look again to Him, today we're gonna look again at those people. And we're gonna zero in on a man by the name of Peter. He was a first century follower of Jesus. He was one of the disciples, which means one of the close followers. He's also a friend of Jesus. And they had such a close relationship that at one point, Peter says to Jesus, "Guess what? I will never betray you." But at a very critical moment, at the moment of the Last Supper, he makes that promise, but then immediately following, in a most important moment, he not only denies Jesus once, he denies Jesus three times. And after he made that final denial, he was ridden by guilt, shame, and disgust in himself. He felt like he had made a mistake that he could never recover from. And many of us, we find ourselves in that place. But before we judge Peter too harshly, I want to remind us that we're more like Peter than we, I think, would like to admit. He had a temper. He had a tendency to yell at people. He even cut off someone's ear. Just know that you haven't cut off someone's ear, okay? You're good. He was known for being someone who would act first and think later. And because of that, he felt like he couldn't recover. He felt like he was written off. But after the resurrection, Jesus comes up to him and says, "Peter, look again. Look at me. Look at what I've just done for you. This, what I've done for you, is sufficient to cover your mistakes." And today, Jesus is inviting us to not look at our mistakes, our failures, our insecurities, our lack of capacity, our disability, our fear and worry, but instead to look to Jesus. And I want to speak specifically to our students. The enemy is waging war to steal your mind and your heart, to convince you you don't have a purpose, to tell you that fear and anxiety is the lifestyle God has for you. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to live with that. Because Jesus went to the cross and he rose from the dead, he can redeem you from that. And what Peter discovered at that moment of redemption, because as you know the story, Peter denies him three times. But then Jesus finds him and he actually says, "Do you love me?" three times. And Peter says, "Yes." And it was that moment that Jesus redeemed Peter. In that moment, he discovered something new about Jesus. And it was simply this, that Jesus is a second chance savior. Isn't that good news? Jesus is a second chance savior. He's the God of the second chance and the fifth chance and the 100th chance and the 10,000th chance. As long as we come back to him, he says, I'm willing to give you another chance. When I went to the cross, I paid for it all. All of your past, present, and future failures, I've already covered it. And Peter needed to know that Jesus was a second chance savior. And today we need to know that Jesus is a second chance savior for us as well. With that in mind, I want to invite you to join me in Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. I want to invite you to open up your Bible, open up your Westover app. Let's look at the Word of God together. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context about what's happening in the story. Jesus has died. He's in the tomb. Saturday has passed. It's Sunday morning, early. There are several women who were very close friends of Jesus, and they went to the tomb because they were there to mourn him and to honor him. But as they walk up, something miraculous happens. They encounter an angel who gives them a message, something unexpected. And this is where we pick up the story with the angel speaking to them. Let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. The angel says this, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was, not is, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Isn't that good news today? He has risen. He is not here. And then the angel invites them to look again at where they laid Jesus. He says this, "See the place where they laid him." And then watch this, verse 7. "But go and tell his disciples and Peter," say "and Peter." "He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." As we look at this passage, often what happens is we look at the miraculous statement that he has risen, he's not here. But did you ever notice that the angel was very specific to say, "Go tell his disciples and Peter"? I want you to imagine for a moment that Sunday morning, after the women have just received this miraculous message, they look to one another, there's smiles, there's bewilderment. They don't know what to do, but finally someone pipes up and says, "Hey, we need to go tell the disciples. The angel told us we need to go find the disciples." So they rush into the room, they find the disciples, and all of them are slumped back. They're depressed. They feel like they've made the mistake. They thought they found the Messiah, but maybe they hadn't. And so they come in, they said, "We just met an angel at the tomb." And I think right at that point, the disciples are like, "Man, this is not, there's no way." And so as they're telling the story, the ladies are saying, "Yes, an angel came. He told us that Jesus is no longer dead, that he is alive. He even showed us where they put Jesus, and his body's not there anymore." I also think that while they're in that place, that Peter somewhere in the back corner was slumped, licking his wounds and wallowing in disgust in himself. And then the women say this, "Oh yeah, the angel told us to make sure to say this. He wanted you to know that God told us to go tell you guys and Peter that he would meet you in Galilee." And I think at the moment that the angel said, "And Peter," I think Peter said, "Hold on. What did you just say? Tell me again. What did the angel say?" And they said, "Yes. The angel said, go and tell his disciples, tell each one of you, and you too, Peter, that he was going to go ahead of you and you could find him in Galilee." Peter needed to hear those words. And I think those words and Peter were like a cup of cold water to a parched and dry soul. Peter needed to hear those words because I think at this point he had written himself off. I think he had counted himself outside of the disciples. I think he felt like, "I am no longer the disciples." And somehow God knew. And that's the reason why he gave the angel the message. Make sure to mention Peter's name as well. Because had he not mentioned the name of Peter as well, I don't think Peter would have showed up to the reunion. He would have counted himself out. But here's the good news. Whenever we count ourselves out, Jesus counts us in. Whenever we count ourselves out, Jesus counts us back in. And I want to share with you a couple of thoughts that help us step forward. I want you to look again at Jesus. The first one is this. Jesus looks beyond our failures and sees our future. Jesus looks beyond our failures and sees our future. At the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate in just a moment with communion, this is the moment when Peter says, hey, I'm never going to deny you. And in that moment, Jesus says, yes, you're going to deny me three times. And what Jesus was revealing to Peter is, I know the mistakes you have made, and I know the mistakes you will make. And here's the thing. In spite of all that, Jesus still loved Peter. In fact, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid for all of your sins before one day of your life had started. And this is good news, because not only does Jesus see all of our failures, he also sees our future, the future he has planned for us. In fact, he speaks very specifically to Peter. After he says, you're going to deny me three times, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen after that. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, we capture a part of the story at the Last Supper. Jesus told Peter this in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. In the moments when your faith fails, know that Jesus prays for you. That's good news. Jesus is interceding for you that your faith won't fail. And then he goes on to say, and when you have turned back, he predicts a future for Peter. He says, strengthen your brothers. Now you may be saying, but Pastor, I thought his name was Peter. Yes. Now they're saying his name is Simon. Yes. Simon was his birth name. Peter was a name that Jesus gave to him. Interestingly enough, Simon Peter did not live up to both of his names at first. In fact, Simon, what it means in the original language is the one who listens. And guess what? Peter didn't listen so good. All right, he wasn't one listening. And the name Peter actually means rock, rock solid. But Peter wasn't rock solid. So after this very profound failure, Jesus calls out a better future. Peter needed to hear, and Peter at that moment, because Jesus in that moment was prophesying a better future. He says, yes, I know you've made a mistake. Yes, I know you're not moving forward. Yes, I know that you feel like you can't get past this, but guess what? I am still calling you the one who's going to be rock solid, and guess what? You're going to be the one that all the other disciples rely on when I leave. I'm here to say to somebody, it doesn't matter the mistakes you've made, if you bring them to Jesus, he can give you a better future. Jesus looks beyond our failures and sees a better future. You see, the enemy knows your name, but he always calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he always calls you by your name. Here's how it plays out. The enemy wants to put labels on you, wants to convince you that you're not George or Maria or Sam, or that those aren't your names, that your name is divorcee, that failure. Your name is the anxious one. Your name is the alcoholic or the addict. That's the name that the enemy wants you to adopt. But Jesus says, you've been all of that. I'm calling you by your name into the future that I have for you. I have better for you. That's why he called him Peter, because he said, you're going to be the one who's going to be the rock solid one. You may not be the rock solid one right now, but in the future you are. And guess what? Once you step into that identity, you're going to discover that you'll be unmovable. And I'm saying to someone, God is trying to say to you, I have a better future for you. I want to speak something better over you. Students, your teachers may criticize you. The adults in your life may criticize you. There may be people who have spoken negative things and bullied you, but I'm here to tell you, you're not what people have said you are. You are who Jesus says you are. You are a child of the King, and God is inviting us to step into that identity and to say yes to it. He's saying, I'm prophesying a better future for you. Here's the second thought I want to share with you. God's love is greater than our mistakes. Isn't that good news? God's love is greater than our mistakes. When our sin is great, God's love is greater. His love covers a multitude of sins. You see, when we come to God, what ends up happening? This is what he does. We discover that God writes mistakes in pencil, not permanent ink. Not permanent ink. I think many of us, we write the mistakes of our life in permanent ink. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I want to erase that in your life. It reminds me of my daughter Alexis. When she was about 3 or 4, she was an artist in development. She loved to paint. She loved to draw. She wanted watercolors. She wanted paints. And we said, no. Why? Because she's 3 and 4, right? What she would do, she'd go to my wife and she'd say, Mom, I want more paper. So we'd give her all the paper until we didn't have any more paper. One day, she's there drawing in her room, having fun. She's humming. She's making noise. We hear her singing. And then all of a sudden, we hear silence. Now, parents, you know. When it's quiet in a 3-year-old's room, it's the calm before the storm. So my wife listened, and we didn't hear anything, so she said, hey, we need to check up on her. So we walk in the door, and there's our daughter. She says, look what I've done. And she showed us all the pictures that she created. And then she turned and she said, look, Mommy. And my daughter had discovered her inner Paula Picasso, and she had created this masterpiece of a mural on the long wall of her room. And that mural continued on the back of the door of her bedroom. But it gets even better because my daughter discovered that her regular markers weren't good enough. So she went to our drawer where we have all of our markers, and she began to draw in permanent ink. And when I looked at the mural, I happened to catch my wife's eye, and I realized that at that moment, my wife had all of the emotions all at once. And I realized in that moment, I've got to get my daughter out of here. Because if I don't, she's going to die today. I need to save her life. You know, I'm kind of like Jesus in the life of my daughter. I'm just going to save her. So I escorted her out of the room. She said, Daddy, I'm so sorry. She began to cry. I went back in, and we began the process of trying to clean it. We tried everything. Soap and water, magic eraser. We tried 409. We tried nail polish remover. But nothing would clean off the marks on the wall and the door. You know, when it says on the bottle, it cleans 99.9% of all messes. We were in that 1.1%. And finally, we looked at one another, and my wife said, I guess we're just going to have to paint over it. It's the only way to clean up this mess. There's the only way we can clean up this mess is by painting over it and trying to start anew. And that's exactly what we did. We worked hard to try to cover up the mistakes and make it look better. And it got me thinking. I think many of us were walking in with stains on our life. All we see are the mistakes. We've tried to clean them up. We've tried to make them better, but they are there in our life, front and center, and they're shouting at us. You're not good enough. You're not going to be better. You're always going to struggle. You're going to be a failure forever. No one's ever going to want you. You're damaged goods. And Jesus says, just come to me. Let me cover it up. Here's what I've discovered about God. God erases our past to write a new future. And the way he does it is through his blood. His blood is like the paint that we applied on the walls and the door of our daughter's room. It covered up the mistakes. But God's blood is even better. Because not only does it cover the mistakes, it actually washes them away. It actually washes them away. It actually erases the mistakes of our life. You see, what Jesus did on the cross is a finished work. And he's saying, I want to change your life. I want to cover it with my blood. I want to make you brand new. And today he's offering that to you. He's saying, just come to me. As we step into a moment of worship and communion, we're going to step in and we're going to just see God move in a powerful way. Today, as a close, I want to invite you to stand. And here's what's on my heart. I sense in my heart that there's some of you who don't know Jesus. You hear about this and you say, yeah, Pastor, but I don't know Jesus. Well, today I want to give you that opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus is as clear as ABC. A, admitting that we need Jesus because we all do. B, believing in our heart that he died on the cross and that his death was sufficient to pay our debt of sin. And C, that we would confess from our heart with our mouth out loud that we want him to be the Lord of our life. And today I want to give you that opportunity. So I'm going to invite each one of you to bow your head and close your eyes. I sense in my heart, many of us, we want God to wash away the mistakes of our past, and he's here to do so. So if you don't know Jesus, this is your moment. On the count of three, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Yes, yes, hands going up. Yes, yes, up in the balcony. God sees you. He knows you. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to pray a prayer from your heart with your mouth out loud and ask him to be the Lord of your life. In fact, we're all going to say this prayer. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for paying for my sins on the cross and offering me forgiveness. I receive that today. Today I ask that you, Jesus, would be the Lord of my life today and forever. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you just said that prayer from your heart, you're now a believer in Jesus. And I want to ask you to attend our Follow Jesus class. We want to get you on a journey to follow Jesus. And secondly, I want to invite you to sign up for water baptism. It's a way we celebrate what Jesus has just done. But now, for those of you who just made a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, it's my privilege to lead each one of us in communion. So I invite you to retrieve your communion elements. The Bible tells us on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples and they shared a meal together. And we're going to pray that God would administer these elements to us. So let's pray together. Jesus, I pray right now that you personally would administer these elements to us, remind us of your death and sacrifice and how you expressed your love to us. May your people sense that today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I invite you to retrieve the bread. During that meal, he took the bread. He said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you, so you don't have to have a broken life. He says, as often as you gather and take it, do it in remembrance of me. I invite you right now to break, and now let's take in the name of Jesus. And after he took the bread, he took the cup. He said, this cup represents my blood, which is shed for you. It's a promise that if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life, you'll have forgiveness of sins, and you'll have healing. I invite you to take. Let's take in the name of Jesus. And now we're stepping into a moment, an altar moment. What's an altar? An altar is a place where we come and we just share our heart with God. And here's what I've sensed for this specific moment. If you need the blood of Jesus to cover an area of your life, maybe you feel like you're not worthy. You need the reassurance that not only he's forgiven you from the penalty of sin, but that he can heal you through the Holy Spirit, which is how he does it. If you need to sense the presence of God and the blood of Jesus to cover you, this is your moment. Right when we worship, I invite you to come forward. Let's worship the King because he is worthy and he's the one who's paid it all. Let's worship together.